Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Know that there is a great deal, particularly in the New Testament, about the Holy Spirit. There is much said about Him as a person, a divine person. It's information concerning His work. It's talking about sins and transgressions against the Holy Spirit. It also speaks of the relationship that the Holy Spirit has and has had with Christians through the ages. The Holy Spirit was given to Jesus Christ, the Son, without measure. The Holy Spirit has not been equally applicable or equally bestowed upon all people. It is said in John 3 and verse 34, John the Baptist speaking and concerning the Christ, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That simply means that Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit to the fullest. And we would expect this inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is also a divine person. And so Christ was not in any way limited concerning the Holy Spirit. The apostles received a promise from Christ of a lesser measure, not to the full extent of deity, but a lesser measure when a promise by Christ to them that the Holy Spirit would come, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This would enable them to speak as the Spirit guided them to speak. It also equipped them, in addition, with the power and the ability to continue the work of performing miracles, which Christ had already given to them under what is called the limited commission in preaching to the Jews. But it put them in a category that was unique and separate and apart from all others. Because now they, being witnesses of the resurrected Christ, were His ambassadors. The gospel was treasured in earthen vessels, and they were those vessels. And by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when they spoke authoritatively, they spoke without error. They revealed God's truth unto mankind. There is a lesser measure even than that of the Holy Spirit of which we read in the first century. And that was a power that resulted because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the apostles. The apostles had the very unique capacity of laying hands upon certain ones chosen and designated. And those upon whom they laid their hands could in turn also perform miracles. And the apostles and those upon whom the apostles had laid their hands to bestow these gifts used these gifts to confirm and to prove and to verify, to authenticate the message that was being preached was indeed of God. So we read of Christ having the Holy Spirit without measure. We read of the apostles with a baptismal measure. We read of some having a limited ability of the performance of certain gifts because of the laying on of apostolic hands, a power that they could not bestow upon others, by the way. And other Christians and Christians today receive even yet a different measure or a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than these. The relationship of the Holy Spirit and Christians today, which is the subject of tonight's lesson and next Lord's Day, is oftentimes identified as simply the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not an incorrect designation. However, because some incorrect ideas have grown out of it, it does lead to confusion, oftentimes in the minds of a lot of people, as to just what this relationship is. And while none of us today have the baptismal measure or the gifts of the Spirit, the New Testament is emphatic that the Holy Spirit does dwell in Christians today, which simply means, brethren, as we shall see, the Holy Spirit does sustain a relationship with Christians, which I would contend before you is simply another way of saying the Christian has fellowship with deity. And that's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit amounts to. There is fellowship with deity. And we'll show this in just a moment beyond any sort of contradiction, I think. Now, to establish beyond any question again that the Holy Spirit does dwell in the Christian, let me read to you a few passages. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, and I'll not read all, but just three or four. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now the Spirit there is said to dwell in the Christian. Can't be any question about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So there can't be any question that the Spirit of God, here the Holy Spirit, dwells in the Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I'll cite simply one more, and this one from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and there are others, but this will be sufficient. Paul told Timothy to hold fast a form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto me, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, with these explicit statements, there is no room for debate, brethren. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. But that's not the whole story, and that's not all that we need to understand. There is a difference in saying the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian and understanding how the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And just here we need to understand something else with respect to the first and second persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. The Scripture asserts that the Father dwells in us also. The Scripture asserts that the Son dwells in us. For instance, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Colossians 1 and verse 27 tells us, speaks of Christ in you. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, we learn that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So there is no question that the Father dwells in the Christian, that the Son dwells in the Christian, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And there is no reason to think that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian any differently, in any different manner, or in a different how, than does the Father and does the Son. All three of the persons of the one Godhead, direct, influence, and have a fellowship with and relationship with Christians, even Christians today. Now, to learn how deity dwells in the Christian, we have to turn to other passages other than simply the passages that I have read that explicitly state that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The passages that I have read simply affirm the fact the Holy Spirit dwells in us. As to how and in what manner the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we must of necessity turn to another passage. Brethren, there is no concrete evidence in Scripture that would assert a personal, literal, actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. That is not taught, and we ought not contend for that, because that is the doorway through which so many go when they begin to talk about receiving special revelations and special guidance and special direction from deity by virtue of the fact as they contend for a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. There are good brethren who believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit who do not believe, and I want to emphasize, who do not believe that by virtue of that personal indwelling that they receive any special leading or guiding. But that is the doorway through which Pentecostalism, Latter-day Revelation, and other such things as that generally comes. Now, Christ does not dwell in us literally. The Father does not dwell in us literally. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in us literally. And I invite your attention to John the 15th chapter when Christ was talking about his relationship to Christians. And in John 15 and verse 4, he admonished, "Abide in me and I in you." Focus your attention with me on the word abide. The word abide simply means to live. Live in me and I in you. To live simply means to dwell. Abide, live, dwell. It does not do damage to the passage to simply say that Christ is saying, "Dwell in me and I in you." We've already learned passages that teach us that Christ abides in us, Christ lives in us, Christ dwells in us. Notice down a little further, verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered," etc. In verse 7, we learn somewhat of the way that Christ abides, lives, dwells in the Christian. Remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell in us, and all dwell in us the same way. Now here we learn how Christ dwells in the Christian. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." How does Christ abide in the Christian? By the word of Christ, he abides with the Christian by and through the word. As the word lives, dwells, leads, guides, influences, to that extent, deity lives or dwells in us. It's not a literal occupancy. For if the Holy Spirit literally occupied each Christian, wherever the Christian was, you'd have something that is absolutely intolerable by which to think. You'd have a small deity. And that is not true. We are not deity. And therefore, it does not literally occupy us. It would also mean that whenever the Christian said, did, or thought anything that was amiss, it would put the Holy Spirit in fellowship with that which was amiss. So there are many objections to the idea of a personal indwelling, but there is no objection to the idea that he dwells within us as we abide in the Word. Now, let us notice something here. As I mentioned to you this morning, I want to mention some of the activities of the Holy Spirit upon us, the influence of the Holy Spirit directed toward us and to us. As I mentioned this morning over one of the television programs, the question was asked, how does the Holy Spirit instruct and lead and guide us today? And it was said that two ways, by the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. Friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. And I want you to notice what that does and the platform that that provides. If he had said, we are led by the Holy Spirit through the means of the Word, no one could find fault with that. But to suggest that there are two separate influences upon us, the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, is what has given rise to all of these ideas of people running around claiming they've received something directly from the Holy Spirit which you don't read in the Word. Now some who will say that there are two influences tell us that they never contradict one another. The fact of the matter is you contradict the Scripture by claiming that there are two influences upon us. The influence of deity does not come at us as a fork, a two-pronged fork. The influence of deity is upon us by and through the means that deity has chosen, which is the Word of God. Friends and brethren, this is the problem in the religious world. We have gotten away from the authority of the Word. And so many claim to have received some dream, some vision, some feeling, some experience from the Holy Spirit that's not compatible with nor taught in the Scripture. And hence we have all of this vast religious confusion that's in the world today, because people are not following the same standard. Deity does not operate upon our hearts in that fashion. Now I want us to notice something, however, that deity does to us, an influence upon us. Look in your Bible at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And there the Apostle Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now we can't read that passage of Scripture and question even for a moment. Christians are led by the Spirit of God. There's no question there. The question is, how does the Spirit lead the Christian in this life? It is not by some miraculous act and some mysterious means. It's not by some experience or feeling. It's not something that's extra biblical. It's not by some direct spoken word, as deity spoke to Noah or to Abraham or to Paul or to many others in both Old and New Testament. When you read the Word of God, you are receiving the instructions, the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth was given unto us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed, the Holy Spirit inspired, the Holy Spirit directed the writing of the Scripture. When you read Scripture, that's deity talking to you, dear brethren. And that's the way that deity influences us. Let me show you some of the wild-eyed extremes that some have gone with this personal indwelling of the Spirit, claiming to have a personal indwelling of the Spirit and a direct leading of the Holy Spirit. Some have even gone so far as to contend that when they went to the hospital and couldn't find a parking lot or parking place, it was real crowded, that one just opened up and the Holy Spirit directed them to that place and the Holy Spirit gave them a parking lot. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide that way, nor can you pick up your Scripture and find where to park your car. The Holy Spirit doesn't even deal with such trivialities as that to begin with. But they deal with all kinds of things like that. There's one man one time, I think I told you this story, Brother G.K. Wallace, he's dead now, told the story about how he was walking down the street and a man walked up to him one time and said, "Are you saved?" Well, that's a good question. Brother Wallace turned to him. He says, "Yes, I am. Why do you ask?" The man said, "The Holy Spirit told me to ask you if you were saved." To which Brother Wallace responded, "The Holy Spirit already knew I was saved. And some other kind of spirit got a hold of you." Now, dear people, that's exactly what's going on. People are claiming that they're being nudged, moved, guided, something special that others don't have. Only to the supercharged Christian. Those who've been received an extra measure of quote-unquote sanctification. That's not the way the Holy Spirit leads us. Pity the man, as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, pity the man that thinks he does not need instruction and need guidance and need leading. And God does provide that. How? He has provided us the all-sufficient Scripture. To contend that God leads us by Scripture and by the Holy Spirit negates the teaching of the Bible of the Scripture being all-sufficient. If the Scripture is all-sufficient, but yet you've got something else in addition, then the Scripture is not all-sufficient. and you just can't have it both ways. Let's look again at something the Holy Spirit does to us. In this same chapter, Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, in part, that we can know whether we are children of God or not. Apart from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is the written word, we could not know whether we were children of God or not. In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us those things that are necessary for us to be children of God. The Holy Spirit has taught us we must hear the gospel and believe it and obey it in repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. When you read those things, that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the inspired writers. That testimony contributes to our knowledge of whether you're children of God or not. Notice in this passage, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. That means in company with. Accompanying the testimony of the Spirit is also that which our spirit knows. The Spirit has said you must believe. We know whether or not we believe. The Spirit has said we must repent. We know whether or not we've repented. The Spirit says you must confess. We know whether or not we have. The Spirit says we must be baptized. We know whether or not we have. You take the testimony of the Spirit that tells us what to do, and our testimony over here is continuing what we have done, then we can know whether or not we're in a saved relationship with God. And if we've done what the Spirit says, we are, and if we haven't, we aren't. And that's what this passage of Scripture tells us. The Spirit does not come upon each one in some miraculous moving way and declare, now you're a child of God. The Spirit is never operated like that. And He does not operate in that fashion even now. Furthermore, and this is something that is of tremendous consolation to those of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is a comfort to the Christian even now. There's no question about that. But how does the Spirit comfort us? Now, when Jesus was giving the apostles the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptismal measure upon them, He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter in three different occasions. John 14, 15, and 16. And the Holy Spirit did comfort the apostles, oft times directly and miraculously, because of the measure of the Spirit that they had. Paul once said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, I am filled with comfort. In spite of all of his hardships, persecutions, he was comforted. The early church was also comforted in Acts 9 and verse 31, and they are said to be in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there the Apostle Paul tells us in the latter portion of that chapter how that those that have preceded us in death, they too shall be raised and we'll all be gathered together to meet the Lord. And in verse 18, when he comes down, he says, wherefore, comfort one another. How? With these words. Who gave the words? The words came by and through the Holy Spirit. As one reads those words that came from the Holy Spirit, that is the means, the mechanism, the tools that the Holy Spirit uses, even yet, to provide comfort for us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the Holy Spirit comforts us. But how do we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit? It's by and through the words that the Holy Spirit has given. And when we face trials, when we face tribulations and distress and sorrow of one sort or another, we are comforted by reflecting and meditating upon the Word that Deity has given to us in that precious volume to which we refer as the Bible. All the promises that we receive from Deity, we wouldn't know a thing in the world about them, except by the Word. the assurance of forgiveness, the assurance of fellowship with deity, the hope of salvation, the providence of God. All of these things are given to us by deity. How? You learn of this through the Word. One other point, or as I sort of bring this thing to a close, I'm going to break it in two parts. Every person, hear me well now, I don't want you to go out here and miss this, or get half of it, because you will miss it if you just get half of it. Every person that comes to Christ comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But now, that's not to say that those who come to Christ come as a result of some miracle or some special revelation to them that others did not receive. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of the necessity and the way to come to Christ. And that was the work the Holy Spirit has provided for us, the Bible. So every person that comes to Christ comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, having once become a Christian, we learn in the Bible we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Holy Spirit assists us in our growth, just as He has assisted us, led us, directed us, instructed us as to how to become a child of God to begin with. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, we learn that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, to be sanctified, brethren, simply means to be made holy, be made separate, set apart. Those who are Christians are set apart from their sins, set apart from the evil life of the world, set apart into a saved relationship with God and for service with God. And Romans 15 and verse 16 tells us we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But also in John 17 and 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Romans. We're sanctified by the Word. That's what it says in John. We're not sanctified two different times. How does this accomplish? Or how is this accomplished? The Holy Spirit, by means of and use of the Word, brings about that separation from sin and that relationship with Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by the Word. This word of caution, as I have repeatedly shown to you tonight, taking note that the Holy Spirit does His work of influencing, leading, guiding, sanctifying, and so on by the Word, we are not to think that the Word is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person of deity as the Father and the Son, making up the one God or the one Godhead, the one deity. Deity has presented to us the Word of deity. So the Holy Spirit and the Word are not the same, and we wouldn't want to ever leave that impression. But it can be illustrated, the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the Word and us, in this fashion. A surgeon will perform an operation by using various instruments in order to accomplish the task. The Holy Spirit performs spiritual operations on the heart of people, both non-Christian and Christian, by the use of an instrument. That instrument, that tool, is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. A sword that cuts both ways. A sword that cuts away sin. A sword that cuts our ties from Satan. The instrument that is used to convert us. The instrument that is used to lead and guide us as a converted people is the Word of God. It's not the Spirit and the Word. It's the Spirit by and through the Word. If I had a chalkboard up here, I'd draw a circle here. You'll have to watch where I'm drawing now. Circle here, a circle sort of in the middle, and another circle down here, going down like that. This first circle would be the Holy Spirit. This last circle would be mankind. This middle circle would be the Word of God. It is not that the Spirit operates directly on man, separate and apart from the Word. It is not that the Word operates on man, separate and apart from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, by means of, use of, through the Word, operates on mankind. Now that's as plain as seen through a ladder. And that's the way the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs us. Friend, without the Word of God, we wouldn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit had anything to do with anything. There is no demonstration or manifestation of the Holy Spirit whatsoever, except by the Word of God. And this is a very interesting biblical fact. And you can check it out. It'll take you some time if you'd like. You really should. It'll do you some good. Every single solitary thing that is said of the Holy Spirit doing upon us or to us in influencing, leading, guiding, and so forth us, it is also said of the Word of God. Which simply means the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to accomplish these goals. That's the relationship of the Christian and the Holy Spirit today. There is no separation from the Word of God. Now, Lord willing, next week, I want to talk not just what the Holy Spirit does to us, His operations upon us. I want to bring to our attention something that Scripture says the Holy Spirit does for us. More than one thing. And I would also like to be able to delineate the distinction between the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and that which is properly referred to as the providence of God. And we'll talk about that in maybe one or two other verses that sometimes people use in misunderstanding the relationship of the Christian and the Holy Spirit. I would insist to you, this is a very vital, important point in maintaining faithfulness of the church. It is the only means and way that we will be able to ever refute doctrinal error. Here's Brother Bishop. He comes along and claims a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He teaches certain things that he says the Holy Spirit told him. Here's Brother Craig. He claims personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He begins to teach certain things he claims the Holy Spirit's had. Here's Brother McPhee. Here's somebody else. Everybody claiming the Holy Spirit. Everybody claiming the Holy Spirit told me this, told me that, and told me the other, and didn't tell others, just told me, you know. Told Brother Bishop something, told him something, told him something, told me something, told you something. Now how are you going to prove any of it? Who's going to be right? We've got people in the religious world, folks. Here's Brother Bishop over here saying left, and here's Brother McPeak saying right. Here's Brother Craig saying up, here's Brother Turner saying down, and they all claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit because of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not right. Here's your standard. What's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses? There is no other. We'll talk about this a little bit more next time, but I'll tell you something as I close. The Holy Spirit has told us what to be saved. Now, He won't come whisper to you in the darkness of your room at midnight. And He won't give you a flashing bright light as you drive down the highway. That's not the way the Holy Spirit operates in the conversion of man. He instructs us by teaching us we must believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to worship. The Holy Spirit teaches us what are our duties and responsibilities and our work. The Holy Spirit tells us of a hope that we have in our heart. The Holy Spirit tells us of things we need to abstain and to avoid. Yes, we're led by the Holy Spirit. And can't you see, folks, how important it is that you know the Word of God? Because that's the only source we have to know what God wants and expects. Because that's the way deity takes us from where we are to where we want to go. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight to become a Christian or to be restored as one who has fallen away, we invite you to come forward as